The format of our Sunday night lessons are different somewhat from the kinds of sermons that we preach. You know, I've got 22 minutes to cover this lesson. And I want you to know that we intend to do that as much as we can. Here's the format. You and I need to have the attitude that says, let the Bible speak. That's the whole format of it. You see, we do this by looking at a contrast. We'll come back to this text in the second slide. But go to that third slide and you'll be able to see what we're talking about. On the right side of the screen, we have the doctrines of men. On the left side of the screen, we're trying to put the words of God. Let the Bible speak. Let's be true. Let's listen to what the Bible says. Let's listen to Jesus. And so we contrast the doctrines that are taught by men with the doctrines that are taught by the Bible itself. And that's their format of this lesson. And those who've been coming on recent Sunday nights understand what we're trying to do. Now, let's add one other thing to this slide, and that is, let God be true and every man a liar. Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, direct quotation from the Holy Spirit. Listen to what God says and recognize that doctrines that originate with man are not what God says. Let God be true. Now tonight, we want to let God speak the truth about worship. Isn't it amazing the attitudes that the doctrines of men... You know, there are people who think you don't have to ever even have to worship God. There are a lot of people that are like that. They think, well, you don't have to worship God, and COVID has created within the heart of some individuals. I don't ever need to worship God. It's remarkable that attitude is developed. Where did that come from? It certainly did not come from God. But there are other attitudes that say, well, there's no special way to worship God. You know, sometimes individuals think you need to do it this way and sometimes the other, but you need to know there's no special way for us to worship God. Where'd that come from? Is that from the Bible? Is that something that the Bible teaches? Or is that some idea that some individual has developed and they spread that out? Another idea is, well, you need to worship God in something that really, really appeals to your emotions. And that's all that matters. If you can get your soul, if you can get your spirit involved in it, it doesn't make any difference what you do. Just do whatever your emotions, whatever is meaningful to you. And that's the concept of my truth and your truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth. You and I need to understand the Bible talks about absolute truth. And we'll emphasize that a little bit later. Others would say, well, just let the church decide how you're going to worship God. Let the worship director just decide what is involved in the matter of the worship. Let's put the church in and let it determine how we ought to worship God. Others say, well, let's let the traditions of the churches. Mainstream denominations have started, well, while Martin Luther came along about 1500 A.D., and that's the whole time from the Protestantism that's in the mainstream of American religions is the Protestants and the Catholics. You know, whatever has been traditionally done, that's how you ought to worship God. And other individuals come along, they say, well, let's use the Old Testament. And many doctrines are substantiated by this very avenue. It's a recognition of the fact the Bible has some authority, but it says, let's use the Old Testament. You know, you don't read about the burning of incense in the New Testament church. It was not a part of it, but it's all the way through the Old Testament. Very, very much a part of it, even describing what you mix together to get the right smell so the incense would be the smell that appeals to God. And so people use that. Others use the Old Testament to find out what day of the week we ought to meet on. There are those religious denominations that say we ought to worship on Saturday. And so they go back to the Old Testament. And there are others who use the Old Testament to justify other practices, like the matter of having a chorus or the matter of having instruments of music. It's rather ironic, is it not, that if you look at church history, the first truly recognized, approved use of instrumental music was some 1,200 years after the church started. Now, instruments of music were part of Judaism. They were a part of pagan worship. But you study church history, and church history shows that it was 1,000 years before there was ever any use of mechanical instruments of music. And yet some of the Bible, well, it's all the way through the Old Testament. Absolutely. Psalms 150 just says and mentions some instruments by name, several of them, and says you ought to praise God in this way. And that's popular to believe, but the individual who goes to that attitude would not bring other things over from the Old Testament, and they get to pick and choose which of the parts of the Old Testament they ought to bring over. And then, well, the concept is you can let others do it for you. You let others sing. You can let others pray. You can let others take care of your worship. That's certainly not a biblical concept. When you get to the New Testament, and we'll emphasize this, of the fact that Jesus says there is a must, M-U-S-T, to Christian worship, and we'll come to that later in the lesson. Generally, let's sum it all up this way. You can worship God any way you want to. Anything, anytime, any way. And you get to decide how you worship God. What does the Bible say about that? Let's let God be true. And I've got some five Bible stories that I cannot take time because time is limited. But I'm putting the verses up on the screen, and I will mention every one of them by name. And if you're not acquainted with any of these stories, you need to go home and read the Bible. You need to go home and take the Word of God and read it and understand. Are you aware that you can learn whether you can worship God any way you want to from the very time worship is first mentioned in the Bible? Genesis chapter 4, the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, were going to worship of God. Both of them brought their sacrifices and presented their sacrifices to the God of heaven. And God only accepted one of the sacrifices. You look at that contrast on the left that says you can do anything you want to in worship of God. The very first time that is mentioned, God refused half of the worship that was brought into His presence. That story in and of itself ought to help us begin to understand that it does make a difference how you worship God. Go home and read Genesis chapter 4, and you'll find out this led to the first murder that was ever committed. Worship God in the wrong way, and the attitude that brought about that manifestation of God's attitude brought about the killing of Abel by his brother Cain. What about Abraham offering Isaac? You know, Abraham had another son, did he not? You know, when God comes to Abraham and says, take your son and offer him as a sacrifice, he did not leave it up to Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, to pick and choose. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm testing you. The New Testament uses the word test. I'm trying you. Here's the test. Offer your son as a sacrifice. And Abraham did not get to pick and choose. That ought to tell us that all of those attitudes on the right side of the screen come from a heart that's not a biblical heart. What about the golden calf? Are you aware that Genesis chapter 32, verse 5 says that golden calf they worshiped was a picture, a manifestation of their view of Jesus or their view of God? Aaron says, tomorrow is a feast day unto Jehovah. They were not adopting the gods of the land of Egypt. though the people in the land of Egypt worshiped the calves down there in their pagan religions, they didn't do that. They brought pagan practices over into the things that were happening there at Mount Sinai. And Aaron said, we're going to worship God. Do you know what happened? When you see Moses coming off that mountain and taking those Ten Commandments and breaking them, and seeing those individuals that were slain because they had worshiped the golden calf, can you worship God any way you want to? Let God be true. What about the first time there's tabernacle worship? You read in the closing chapters of the book of Exodus, they finally built the tabernacle. You read in the early chapters of Leviticus, now they consecrate Aaron and his sons. And for the very first time, you hear of his sons, Nadab and Abihu, coming into the presence of God and bringing fire that God had not commanded. God had said, this is the fire that you are to use. God, does it make any difference how I worship you just as long as I get close? The Bible says when they brought strange fire. The NIV translation says when they brought in unauthorized fire. Fire came down from heaven and killed both of those men. Look at the doctrine of men on the right side of the screen. And look at this story about Nadab and Abihu. And then there's that event that happened when Solomon died and his son Rehoboam was to be the next king in Jerusalem, where the Solomon's temple and place of worship had been established. Jeroboam, who took most of that kingdom, took 80 or 85% of the kingdom away from David and set up a new kingdom, the northern kingdom, called Israel. He said to the people, it's too difficult for you to go to Jerusalem. I'm setting up two idols, one in the south, the other in the north, and it's just too hard to do what God said. I know God said you're to come to Jerusalem three times a year, every male is to come, but that's too difficult. And so he says to Israel, behold, O Israel, this is your God. He appointed priests, like the priests they had down in Jerusalem. They were getting close, but they were not of the tribe of Levi. He appointed a feast day that was identical, at least in a parallel way, to the very feast days they had down in Jerusalem at the Holy Temple. And the Bible said, and it became a sin. You can worship God any way you want to. As those people who worship those two golden calves erected by Jeroboam, ask them, was it sinful? And the Bible says, you cannot worship God in a way He has not specified. And you've got really to understand that. And this Samaritan woman, go back to slide 2. In Samaria, there were those individuals who were worshiping Jehovah God in the Samaritan way. Now, they were not a part of Judaism. Their ethnic background had to do with that division between that northern kingdom of Israel and that southern kingdom of Judah. And so their history shows they had developed a parallel kind of worship up in Samaria. There was Jerusalem, where God had specified to put the holy temple. That was the place they were to meet God. The people up in Samaria said, we're going to worship God, but we're not going to worship in Jerusalem. And so in John chapter 4, when that Samaritan woman says to Jesus, you are a prophet. I've got a Bible question to ask you. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. You Jews say that Jerusalem is the place you ought to worship. Which is right? You and I need to understand She's asking the very question that's somewhat depicted on the screen. There is that which God specified, and there is that which was brought in by the Samaritans. And Jesus said, wait a minute. You need to understand that the hour is coming, and it is so close. It now is. And look at verse 24 of this verse that says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Something's changed. You ask me where you ought to worship God. Jesus said, Christianity is coming, and here's the answer. Not in this mountain, not in the mountains in Samaria, but worship of God is not tied to a geographical location. It's tied to the fact that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now then, think about that. What does it mean when we say God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth? Go back to the other slides. What does that mean? Look at the words. This is Jesus talking. Let God, let Emmanuel, let the King of all kings, let him who has all authority, let him speak. What does he say? Four things, he says. They must worship him. It is not true that you don't have to worship God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him. Secondly, it says we must worship him, not an adoration of the saints, not an adoration of the mother of Jesus, but an adoration of God himself. Who says that? Doesn't make any difference how you worship God, just as long as you're sincere and that's what's involved in your worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him. Third thing, they that worship him must worship him in spirit. Talking about emotion in worship. You and I need to understand that God determines what that emotion is, and it is the direction of God that determines what that emotion is and how it is to be directed. And so he says, because God is a spirit, you must worship him in your soul. There is no such thing as surrogate worship, where somebody else can praise God in song without you being involved in it. Your soul is involved in it. And it is not some external thing that ritualistic one individual comes and he sings so many songs and says so many prayers and says so many of memorized prayers, so many Hail Marys and so many, Mother of God, you and I need to understand it's not some ritualistic, formalistic thing. And that's why the Bible says, you make melody in your soul. God is a spiritual being, and it's not a mechanical thing that is just involved. It's not ritualistic. I'm going to come and I'm going to sing every note perfectly. I'm going to flip in every verse in the Bible and I'm going to look at every verse in the Bible. That's meaningless unless your soul is involved in it. Why? Because God is not some ritualistic, mechanical thing, and he expects us to come and worship God with the depths of our being involved in it. They that worship him must worship him in spirit. But look at the last matter. They that worship him must worship him in truth. Wait a minute. It's an absolute given. that I must worship, that I must worship Him, that I must worship Him with my inner being, but truth is involved in it. And so the other question to be decided is, what is truth? Mike Ellis, I want to commend you on that Wednesday night devotion. When Frank Crispin came and said to you, you were not a member of the church, I believe you said you were Catholic in background, I believe that was what you said. When you said, Frank said to me, this is all Jesus left you. You understand the power of that? The church doesn't decide. Jesus lived on this earth. Emmanuel came. God lived on this earth. And you know what He left us? Not apostles, not prophets. The one thing that He has left is this very book. We must worship Him in truth. And so when it comes to the matter of how I worship God, it's not up to me to decide or ask other people or let's vote about it. Let's make up our own minds about it. This is pleasing and it's in our culture and it means a lot to us. That's not what it is all about. Truth is involved. And He who says we must worship Him in truth, in John 17:17 says, Thy word is truth. Here it is, folks. Here is that truth. In fact, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, He said in Christianity, you teach them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. That's what truth is. And what about Galatians chapter 1 that says, if any man preach any other gospel than this one, let him be anathema. Let him be cut off from God. And that individual who comes up with anything other than what God says about the worship, listen to the firmness. If any man, even if an angel from heaven came and told you to change your worship, let him be anathema. Let him be cut off from God. He that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination to that one, to him. We've got to do what God says in the very, very way. Look at the next statement. You cannot plus and minus the Bible. I learned that from a lady from Trinidad in a Bible study, perhaps about 10 or 15 years ago, when in the study she says, she knew Revelation 21:18, you can't add to or take away. English may not have been her primary language, and I love the way she says it. When it comes to the Bible, you cannot plus or minus. That's graphic. You cannot, and that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, do not go beyond the things that are written. All of these verses show that God talks about our worship and how we ought to worship Him. Final statement. The doctrines of men exist because men plus and minus the Bible. Think about the words that are on the right side of the screen. Think about the words from heaven that we've looked at on the left side of the screen. And let God be true about worship. Let's sing that song of invitation. It may be that you know the truth of God and you're ready to make the commitment of your life to Him. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Will you change your mind? Will you repent of the wrong that's in your life? Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says that God now commands all men everywhere to make up their mind. And that's repentance. And when you've confessed that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you can be baptized into the very death of Jesus where His blood was shed and you're washed in His blood when you're baptized. You're then a member of the church and you are part of the body, you're part of the family of God. That's why he says to those of us who've done that, and that's most of us here this night, that says, you be faithful unto death. How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing.